Thank you, Fred. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to the book of Daniel. We are going to spend a good deal of time this morning in Daniel chapter 3, and we will read in just a moment Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. It is good to be together today. Once again, we have a good number. I think that continues to increase and improve as time goes on. And we appreciate so much the announcement that was made, and I want to thank the elders. This has been a trying, difficult situation, and they, as elders, have had to wrestle with what decisions are the best throughout this year, and I appreciate all the effort that they've put forth in those decisions. And I've mentioned to a few, a year of going without regular Bible classes and a more regular schedule, I just feel like in some ways there's sort of pent-up spiritual energy that is ready to overflow, and I look forward to this opportunity in which 25 men that were mentioned and more will be able to hear them speak to us and to see them grow, especially the young men as they have opportunities in that way. So we look forward to that. They'll be starting here just in a couple of weeks. Let's read together in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And we'll go down to verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Well, let's stop there for just a moment and think a little bit about the context of what is being described here. This, as all of the book of Daniel, comes during the period in which Babylon and then ultimately Persia had overtaken the land of Judah. Ultimately, those in Judah would be taken off captive. And we pick up in that period of time now when Nebuchadnezzar is forcing these who had been brought captive to worship. We should note that here it describes an image. Perhaps that was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know for sure. But I want us to notice as the verse continues, the king had some very explicit expectations of how his subjects within that kingdom were to respond to that statue. Notice verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Notice the severity of this. This is a matter of life and death. This is not an issue in which you have liberty to choose to worship your God. Instead, this pluralistic society, this society that perhaps allowed the worship of many different gods, on this occasion demanded that at least this image be included within the things that you worship. Verse 7. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre and symphony, with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, we might note that that in and of itself is a problem for any that were Israelites, because the law that had been given to them through Moses explicitly stated that they were not to bow down and worship images. They were not to worship other gods. And it was not something that was allowed as, well, under difficult circumstances. No. And yet here you'll see that all these other peoples, all these other nations, all these other languages, they complied. They fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the harp, flute, the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery and symphony, with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. If you're not familiar with these men of such unusual names, you might note that back in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel, we are first introduced to them, along with the man for whom this very book bears his name, Daniel. These four had been brought to Babylon, and they were going to be trained in the things of the Babylonians. They were going to be kind of nurtured and shaped so that they could serve Babylon and serve the king. And you'll remember that even at that time, they maintained their faithfulness to the Word of God. The Mosaic Law, which required very specific dietary rules, they didn't yield to those kinds of things that were forced upon them in terms of diet. And when in fact they flourished, they were honored. They were put in this position of honor and a position of some authority. And yet now, three of these, now we don't know exactly why Daniel's not in this list. I suspect that he is given responsibilities elsewhere, and so it's just not that he's in this situation at this time. But these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's evident that they are not doing this. And I find it interesting, we should note that there are those who are their opponents, those who perhaps are envious and jealous over these foreigners that have been allowed such positions of dignity and authority, and so they bring accusation against them. But Nebuchadnezzar's furious at this. How dare these Jewish men oppose the command of their king? And I want you to notice, finally, for our reading right now, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? I focus in on that idea there in verse 14, where Nebuchadnezzar, as he confronts these three, he wants to know something. Is it true that you will not worship this image that I have set up? And I want us to think a little bit about that. And I want us to think about it especially in application to our own lives. Is it true in our own lives that we are not willing, no matter the circumstances, no matter the situation, to worship another God than the one true God in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? As we think about that, I want us to consider the situation that these three men are in. First of all, let's think of it from the angle of what is it really in this situation that would pose a great trial or a great temptation to them? Well, from the reading that we just looked at, if you go back up to verses 4 and 5, I think it becomes evident that the very command that is given, as I said, we're not talking about something in which, as gratefully in our culture, we have freedom to worship. Now, that doesn't mean that all worship that's done is sound and pleasing and acceptable to God, but we at least have the freedom to make that choice ourselves. Understand, it would have been a great trial to them, because notice there in verse 5, when this herald cries out, to you it is commanded, there's no exceptions, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear these instruments, you shall fall down and worship the gold image. That's a command. A command that carries a death penalty with it. And so these men are confronted with the situation of, all right, in the midst of false worship and what they know to be worship of the true God, what are they going to do? Do they just yield? Do they just go along with it? You know, they could have, and they could have spared, perhaps, you know, as they might have seen it, you know, God certainly wants me to live. So if I deny him this one time, surely it'll be acceptable. Thanks be to God, that's not what happens, and we'll see that as the story progresses. But consider for right now what a great trial that would have been. Because it would have been so easy to just say within their hearts, you know, we're far away from the promised land. No one's going to see if we just bow down to this image. But it's clear they recognize that God sees. And they recognized what God expected of them. And they did that at a time in which, now we're going to see a little bit later, they had confidence that God could deliver them, but they didn't have an assurance of that. And they would even have the declaration to say, if he doesn't, still we're going to do what's right. In our lives, do we have that kind of commitment? That we're going to say, I'm going to serve God. And if things go well with me for serving God, then great. But if not, I'm still going to serve God. Consider another element in it. Verse 7, it's very clear the kind of pressure that they would have been under at this circumstance. Notice verse 7 says, so at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, and it describes it, that all of these peoples and nations and languages fell down and worshiped. You know, from the time we're kids, we feel that pressure of everybody else doing something, and we want to do it too. We don't want to seem different. We don't want to be the ones that stand out in the crowd. We don't want to be the ones that are mocked and laughed at or even mistreated because we don't go along with what everyone else is doing. And the strange thing about that is, as culture changes, those things that everybody does change as well. You know, we often look at the moral changes within our culture and we bemoan those changes, and rightly we should, anytime that there are changes in the wrong direction, away from the standard of God's Word, we should mourn over that. But you know, there's another aspect to that as well. Because when everyone is doing right, and we just go along with that, is that necessarily because we are serving our God, and we are doing it no matter what? One thing that we must acknowledge when the crowds increasingly are going in the wrong direction, it puts us in a position in which our commitment to the Lord is tested in a different way. Because all of a sudden it may not be an issue of, well, I'm just doing it because everybody else is doing it. It becomes an issue of, I'm doing it because it's right. I'm doing it because it's what the Lord has commanded me. And then let's not forget what certainly would not have escaped the mind of these men, the flaming furnace that is offered as the threat if this command is not obeyed. Notice there at the end of verse 6, this person that refuses, whoever does not fall down and worship, shall be cast immediately. No trial, no hearing. Well, see, they're fortunate that the king actually questions them. He actually is merciful in that he gives them a chance once again. But the sentence is immediately you'll be thrown into that burning, fiery furnace. Look down in verses 19 and 22. You know, we are familiar with this account as little children in Bible classes. We study about this. But I hope that we don't become so familiar with it that we don't really latch on to the severity of this. Notice in verses 19 through 22, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then those men were bound in their coats, their trousers, and their turbans, and their outer garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, if you've ever been burned in a fire or touched something that's hot, you know what a frightening kind of thing it is. I cannot imagine, you know, as you read in church history about situations where there have been those that have been burned at the stake, I can't imagine what it would be like to face death in that way. I want us to think, we know the courage of these men, and we know their commitment and devotion to the Lord. But can you imagine knowing that if you maintain your integrity, that is what lies ahead of you? It would be terrifying. Well, as we think about that, you know, we are not in a situation where our government has commanded that we refuse to worship the true God and to worship something else. Although, how is it that we are tested? Well, I think there are ways in which we certainly need to put ourselves in the place of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and think about, am I following their example, or am I in the blessed situation that I face? Am I failing when I don't even have to face as much as they did? Well, we face religious division, don't we? We face a world in which you've got a lot of people that will add to what Scripture says. You've got a lot of people that will neglect what Scripture says. And they'll say, go along with us. This is what is right. This is what we want to do. How dare you say that what we're doing is wrong? Or how dare you say that it ought to be done a different way? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Notice with me the responsibility that we as Christians have. Because it cannot be that we just keep our mouths shut. It cannot be that we just kind of blend in and fit in with everything that's done, whether it's right or wrong, in the sphere of religion. Instead, our attitude as expressed in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, must be that we sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Doesn't mean we're ugly. Doesn't mean we're mean-spirited. Doesn't mean that we don't realize and pity those that are in error and do what we can to try to bring them out. But it does mean that when all the nations around us, so to speak, every tongue and language, as we read here in Daniel, is falling down to worship other gods, so to speak, we must have the courage to be ready to give a defense to everyone for the hope that is within us. Over in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want us to notice some wording. And if you happen to read the articles that we had in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago looking at the Spirit and how we are to understand the Holy Spirit's influence. And I made the argument and the point, and I've commented on it several times, that I think we need to see that a lot of the way in which it's describing that influence is through the message the Spirit has revealed. And I think that becomes evident when we see a statement here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, where I don't think it's talking about demons. I don't think it's talking about something that you're going to see ghosts around. But listen to what it says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We are in a situation in which there are all sorts of ideas that are tossed around. People will say, well, here's what I think. You know, when we hear that, we are hearing what their spirit thinks. When we hear that, we are hearing what their spirit thinks as a result of the influence of someone else that's taught them, and that's their spirit teaching them. Or as a result of even what Satan desires, that's influence. And I don't mean it in the sense of miraculous influence, and I don't think Scripture always describes it in that way. I think here it's talking about you test the ideas. You test what is said, and we hold fast to what is good. Well, we noticed when we were talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what pressure that would have been to see all of these people. The indication almost seems to be nobody else dared to say, wait, I'm from this nation and we worship another God, so I'm not going to do, from everything that's recorded at least, we don't hear anyone else that in that situation stands up in that way. Think about the peer pressure that would put upon them. All of us want to fit in. All of us want to perhaps be popular in our sphere of influence, our friends at school, our coworkers. We want to be able to maintain their respect, and we want to feel like that they like us and want to be around us. And we realize that when we step over that line of daring to say, this is right, this is wrong, I'm not going to do what you do, I have to do something different, it may compromise that. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, teaches the brethren in Thessalonica about the kind of attitude and disposition we ought to have. We read in 1 John chapter 4 that we're to test the spirits. Paul echoes that same idea here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. He says, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. How easy it is sometimes to think, well, I can just get real close to it. I can just seem like I'm doing what everybody else does. But we're to abstain from every form of evil. Imagine if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, well, I can't fall down, but maybe if I just kneel a little bit. Maybe it'll look the same, but I'll know it's different. Abstain from every form of evil. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I want us to notice the way that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, puts it in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul often will describe this in terms of a battle that goes on between flesh and spirit. And don't you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a pretty intense battle going on? The flesh doesn't like being thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. And yet it is the spirit that was leading them to recognize, what is best spiritually? Do I serve and yield to what God has taught me through the revelation of His Spirit? Or instead, do I do what my flesh says feels good? Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There's something we need to recognize about compromise. Because those times in which, well, I'm just going to do a little bit. I'm just going to stay silent now. I'm just going to fit in a little. It never stops there. Because what happens is, when you fit in a little, when you give in a little, when you compromise a little, when you tolerate a little bit of sin in your life, it is not very long until that begins to dominate your life. And no longer is it just an issue of, well, I'm just stepping over the line a little bit. It won't be long until you're all the way over the line. And you don't even care anymore. You don't even try anymore. And I think here, as Paul describes that idea of sowing to the flesh, you're planting those seeds. And what are you going to expect? As you sow those seeds to the flesh, can you expect that you're going to reap a spiritual harvest? No. He sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh. He who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. But one last thing I'd like us to notice that I think is kind of similar as we think about what we could call indifference. How is it that we are tempted by the idea of indifference? We may not be that tempted to go, all right, well, I'm just going to deny my faith in Jesus. I'm going to give up and no longer serve the Lord. I realize that happens, and far too many times that happens. But there are ways in which we can lose, we can forfeit our relationship with God, we can give in to the desires of the enemy without going that far. Look over in Revelation chapter 3 with me for a moment. Let's look together in verses 15 through 17. You'll remember at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Jesus himself directs seven short epistles to be sent to the seven churches in the region of Asia Minor. And I want you to notice as he is instructing one of those churches, pick up with me in verse 15 of chapter 3. Jesus says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." I don't believe the way we ought to interpret this passage is that God would rather us either just deny faith or be on fire spiritually. I don't think that's the idea. I think instead it is that idea of not being effective, being indifferent in our attitude of service. You know, you can deny faith just as easily by just not really taking a stand, by just not really standing out in the crowd. You know, imagine if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, I mentioned kneeling a while ago. What if it wasn't kneeling? What if it was just kind of stepping aside where nobody could see them? You know, that wouldn't be really saying, I'm worshiping the image, nor would it be saying, I'm not worshiping the image. Have you ever thought about that in your life? Have you ever seen that in the lives of those around you? Have you ever seen it in your life? That when it comes to that time in which a stand for the Lord is required, it's just a little easier to not really make a commitment. And I think as we realize these things, as we think about them, we need to realize the seriousness of it. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 3, and I want us to notice what in many respects in this whole account, we haven't read it yet, but I want to give you a little bit of a preview, and then we'll read this. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 has a statement that is made when these men respond back to Nebuchadnezzar that I think is one of the most profound elements of this entire account. Because in spite of the ways that they were tempted that we just noted briefly, it doesn't seem that this hit them by surprise. It doesn't seem that they even hesitated for a moment. And I suspect from what we see about them earlier in the book, where they had already answered when challenged with, you're going to eat these foods, you're not going to eat those foods, they knew what God said. And they had already settled in their mind ahead of time what they were going to do. And I see that same kind of mentality here, whereas the king threatens them, he gives them another opportunity. They don't have to stop and think twice about, well, should we take this opportunity? They will say, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And I don't think that is disrespectful. I don't think they're saying it with arrogance. I think it's just an issue of, you know, it's nice that you're being merciful to us, but we have no need to answer you in this matter. Let's read. Verse 14 is where we stopped, and let's remind ourselves of that. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" I can't help but wonder if there weren't some of those of the other nations and tongues and languages that when they heard that almost said, why are they getting a second chance? And yet he was merciful in doing this, at least so far as the mercy of a pagan king can be measured. But notice verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." Stop there for a moment, and I want us to notice something profound here about faith and confidence in God. Sometimes I think we imagine that faith means If I imagine it a certain way, that's how God is going to do it. Now, how amazing it is that here, even in a time in which these men would witness miracles at the hand of God that we could never imagine seeing, and yet even they acknowledge God is able to. Our God has power to do this. But I want you to notice that they are not presuming to know what God will do. They are declaring a faith in what God can do. And I think that could be a great lesson in our lives, because there are ways in which God can deliver us, and He can and has the power and many times will. And yet, we should not ever make it a matter of, well, I thought He was going to do this, and since He didn't do it my way, how can there be a God in heaven? No. Let's continue reading verse 18. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. Remember, we read this a few moments ago. This is when he heats it seven times hotter. Remember, we read down to verse 22 that it was so hot, those that threw them in were killed. Pick up in verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. I suspect that those, once they're kind of evaluating what's going on and they've seen the people that threw them in have been killed by this, they would have imagined that they would have just been incinerated immediately. But let's notice, there's more to it. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Don't you wish that we knew more about who that was? Was it an angelic being that had been sent? Was it a pre-Bethlehem manifestation of Jesus, God's Son in the flesh, or Jesus, God the Son? We don't know. But there's something going on there, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in, and there's a fourth with them. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Isn't that interesting that already he's speaking a little different? No longer is it, "You bow down and worship what I say to worship." It's, "Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. And they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And the smell of the fire was not on them. Think about that. You know, have you ever been in a situation, maybe around a campfire, where, you know, something blows up too quick, or you've lit a gas stove, and, you know, you can singe your eyebrows off pretty quickly. I went with my wife a few weeks back, and we ate it at the plaza. And somebody had got one of those sizzling plates, you know, that they'll bring out. And I'll tell you, it smelled good at the time. We smelled like that the rest of the night. And yet here, notice, even their garments don't smell like the smoke of the fire. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him." Now you'll notice here, describes it as his angel. There are times in which angel of the Lord seems to be kind of a manifestation of God. I'll leave that to your consideration. Is it a servant of God? Is it a manifestation of God? Notice, his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. You know, there's a little something missing in Nebuchadnezzar's statement there that I wish had been a part of it. You know, I wish he could have said, and I was wrong to tell people to worship anything else. Don't do that anymore. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? But that's not what happens. Last verse we'll read here. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Their words as they spoke to him, remember, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Our God is able to deliver us. We sing a song with those very words sometimes. Now, to end our lesson, I want us to just notice as we think about it, thankfully, most likely none of us will ever face a situation where our faith is tested in this way. But in the trials that we do face and those things that we considered a few moments ago that do pose a temptation and a trial to us, we need to recognize that just as God was able to deliver them and did so, God gives us strength. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, let's notice that there's never going to be a situation in which the trial that is set before us is such that I couldn't do anything else but give in to sin. Listen to what Paul assures us here through the direction of the Holy Spirit about the strength and the opportunity and the way of escape that is available to us. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We've made this point before, but two things we ought to notice there. Number one, this means that no instruction of God is too hard for us to do it. Number two, it means that every situation that we face, if we'll look for it, there's a way that we can escape that sin. We can escape that temptation. Finally, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look together at verses 5 and 6. And, you know, we don't know an awful lot about the mindset of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it is evident that they were men of great faith. It was evident that they knew the great power of God and yet didn't presume that what they hoped for was what God was going to do. But I want us to notice a great assurance that we can have. Whatever it may be that we face in life, whatever circumstances that we go through, listen to what the Hebrew writer tells us that can ever be our confidence. And he starts by talking about covetousness. You know, covetousness is that when we look at either things we have or a situation that we have, and we see somebody else has got it different, we think, man, why don't I have what they have? Now listen to the connection that the Hebrew writer will make between that problem of covetousness and an assurance that God is with us. Notice, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, the question that Nebuchadnezzar asked to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you won't worship what I'm demanding that you worship? You're only going to worship your God in our lives. Is it true that we will only worship the one true and living God? If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, we serve a God of great power. We serve a God of wonderful promises. We serve a God of tremendous love, but also a God of great justice that was satisfied by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the way in which we may take advantage of that shed blood of Jesus Christ is by trusting not in ourselves, but trusting in Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Having the courage to confess that before men. Having the courage and the commitment to repent and turn away from sin and to commit ourselves to obey God from that point onward. And the Bible teaches us that when, in fact, we are willing to die to ourselves, deny ourselves, be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, we symbolically are buried with Him, Romans 6 tells us. We put on Christ, Paul says to those in Galatia, when in fact we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.